Well, let's open in our copies of God's Word to the book of Matthew in chapter 16 and verse 1. Matthew 16 and verse 1. This morning we looked at verses 29 to 39 in chapter 15. We saw that Christ's salvation is for all types of people. It's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles, and as Gentile believers, that is a truth we are to remember and we are to live according to. And tonight we're going to pick up where we left off this morning here at verse 1 in chapter 16, and we'll go to verse 12 in this chapter. So let's read now God's Word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Here we'll end the reading of God's Word this evening here from Matthew chapter 16. This past Friday evening, I had the privilege of traveling over to Sparta, Illinois, to attend the installation service for their new pastor. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been to Sparta, Illinois, or have heard of Sparta, Illinois. It's not exactly in the most populous region of Illinois. You've got to take many country and unfamiliar roads to get there. Well, as my friend George Gregory from Columbus and I were leaving Sparta yesterday, the directions I had printed out from MapQuest had us going back to the main interstate a different way than the way I had come into town the day before. And so as we were trying to follow the directions and navigate these unfamiliar roads, we quickly ended up missing one of the very first turns we were supposed to take. Now, thankfully, it didn't take us long before we realized that we had missed it and needed to turn around and were able to keep going. But it's not because the sign wasn't there. It was right there, Nashville Street. That's what we were looking for. Turn left on Nashville Street. It's just that for whatever reason, we paid no attention to the sign. We just drove right by it without even realizing it was there. Well, in our passage tonight, we're reminded of some signs. Not street signs telling us here is where we to turn, but evidential signs. Signs that show us, but signs that really prove for us the true identity of Jesus Christ. And they are signs that sadly are often ignored and missed and overlooked. And just as George and I drove right by Nashville Street yesterday, but they are signs given to us by Jesus, not to be disregarded, but to be looked at and followed. signs that we are to heed, which we do by trusting in Him. And that's the main point we'll see as we look and make our way through these verses tonight. That Jesus has given you sufficient proof that He is Savior and King. So heed the signs and trust in Him. Heed the signs and trust in Him. Boys and girls, did you notice that Jesus talked about Jonah? When I read the passage, did you catch on to that? He's done this before and He does it again tonight. So I thought, if you were going to draw a picture, why don't you draw a picture of Jonah? I know you know the story of Jonah. So he's running away from God and then he's drowning in the sea and God sends a great big fish to swallow him up. And you can draw a picture of Jonah maybe being eaten by the fish or what it's like to be inside of the fish. You can use your creative imagination and come up with whatever you'd like. Well, as you can see on our outline tonight, our first point is that as in Jesus' day, we live in a generation that wants proof before they will believe Him. We live in a generation that wants proof before they will believe in Him. This is our first point. So we saw this morning that Jesus and His disciples were in the region east of the Sea of Galilee, what was called Decapolis, where Jesus was ministering to the Gentiles. And now, here at the beginning of chapter 16, they're back on the western side of the Sea of Galilee in Jewish territory. And as we see here in verse 1, upon their arrival, they're greeted by some Pharisees and Sadducees who had a particular request for Jesus. And so if you look back at verse 1, as Matthew tells us here, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing Him asked that He would show them a sign from heaven. They knew exactly who Jesus claimed to be. And so if He really was the promised Savior and King, then He must prove that to them before they will believe in Him as such. And in one sense, that's a legitimate request. Jesus did say in John 10:37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe in me. The problem is, Jesus had done the works of His Father, and even if the Pharisees and Sadducees had not seen Him do those works with His very own eyes, they had definitely heard of those mighty works. And so they knew of the healings, they knew of Jesus casting out the demons, they knew of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000 in the wilderness, and so on. But apparently they weren't satisfied by all of those things. They wanted something more. Commentator R.C. Sproul says on this, they asked Jesus for a sign that was unmistakably from heaven, a sign that would settle the question of His identity once for all. So really they're saying, Jesus, give us Your divine credentials. Give us that definitive proof that will show us You're the Savior. And then if You do that, if You give us that sign from heaven, then we will believe in You. Of course, that's what they said, at least. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees were not the only ones who want proof before they will believe in Christ. You and I, we live in a generation full of Pharisees and Sadducees, if you will, who want hard, fast evidence. And unless they see that hard, fast evidence, no way will they believe Jesus is a Savior and a King. And more than that, that they will believe in Him as their Savior and King, lest they perish in their sins. And often, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they want that proof on their terms, not God's terms. Right? They have a standard in mind, and unless God meets their standard, their conditions, their requirements, then they will not believe. And so in a way, they're just like Doubting Thomas. I trust you remember the story of Doubting Thomas. Some of the disciples had just seen the risen Jesus, and so in their excitement, they run to tell all the other disciples, we've seen the Lord. Thomas says, unless I can see the print of the nails in His hands, unless I can put my finger in the print of the nails in His hands and put my hand in His side, I will not believe. Thomas knew exactly what he was looking for. Here was his standard. Unless he could do those things, he would not believe Jesus had been risen from the dead. And isn't that how many people continue to respond to Jesus Christ today? Unless he meets their standards, whatever those standards may be, they will not believe in him. And I'm sure you can think of maybe a person or a couple people you've met who believe this and who hold this. Perhaps even you are like this. But as we see, secondly then, Jesus has already given us sufficient proof of his true identity in his earthly miracles. He's already given us sufficient proof of his true identity in his earthly miracles. Do you remember this past Tuesday? It was, I think, the warmest day we have enjoyed since winter began. Sunny, beautiful, 70 degrees, and then Wednesday morning came around. And all of a sudden, it's not sunny and 70, it's cold, it's 30, and it's snowy. But we weren't surprised by it, were we? We didn't like it, but we knew it was coming, right? The weather forecast did not lead us astray this time. Well, Jesus says, to a lesser degree, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they could predict the weather as well. As he says here in verses 2 and 3, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Or as we say today, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. But as Jesus then goes on to say at the end of verse 3, while the Pharisees and Sadducees could discern the weather by looking at the sky above, they could not discern the signs of the times. The signs of the times were the current events, if you will, that were proclaiming to the world, the King has come. Right? The signs of the times were all of Jesus' earthly miracles that he was performing for all to see, for all to hear about, to validate his claim that he really is the Savior, the King sent from heaven above. And as I said earlier, the Pharisees and Sadducees were well aware of these signs. They knew of his healings. They knew of his wondrous works. So they had the proof before them. They just wouldn't accept the proof. Because you see, the Pharisees and Sadducees were never seriously interested in believing in Jesus in the first place. Matthew says in verse 1, they came to him testing him. They're only putting him to the test. They didn't even believe he could do what it is that they wanted him to do. So of course they wouldn't heed the signs he had already given them. They had already made up their mind about Jesus. They hated Jesus. And so he could give them sign from heaven after sign from heaven, and yet they're never going to believe in him. And that's why Jesus called them hypocrites in verse 3. And that's why Jesus then goes on to describe them as being a wicked and adulterous generation. Then in verse 4, because their desire for a sign was really just a cover-up for their inner rebellion. It was an excuse for them to remain in their unbelief. It was something that they could use as they would try to sway others from following Jesus as well. And such is often the case for the Pharisees and Sadducees in our own day today, isn't it? So knowing what was behind the request of the Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus would not meet their demands. But you see, even if they were sincerely interested, he still wouldn't have met their demands. He would not have given them a sign from heaven. Why? Because as he says at the end of verse 3, he had already given them many signs from heaven, proving his identity, those signs being his earthly miracles. And despite what the Pharisees and Sadducees thought, and despite what people today think, those signs are sufficient. They are sufficient. Jesus says back in Matthew 12:28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The one points to the reality of the other. It's that simple, Jesus says. Nothing else is needed. So if the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted proof, they had the proof. It was right before them. And for those of us today who live in the 21st century, who weren't there seeing Jesus heal these people and cast out the demons, we still have the proof right here in the infallible, unchanging Word of God, where with our eyes we can read of these events happening and can see the evidence for ourselves. And this is why commentator R.C. Sproul says, if we want a sign from God, all we need to do is open our Bibles. If you want proof, open your Bibles. And just as those signs were sufficient in the past, the written record remains to be sufficient today. So Jesus has given us sufficient proof of His true identity in His earthly miracles. But as he then goes on in verse 4, if the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted something else, and if people today want something else, there is but one final sign of signs that will seal the deal. And that brings us then to our third point, which is the greatest proof of Jesus' true identity is His resurrection from the dead. That is the greatest proof. And so let's look then back at verse 4. Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, Jesus doesn't explain for us here what is this sign of the prophet Jonah. But if you remember from last November, Jesus does give an explanation back in chapter 12. So Matthew 12, verses 39 to 40. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Sound familiar? Then verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I trust you all remember the story of Jonah. I said this briefly to the kids. God sends Jonah, go to Nineveh, call them to repentance. Jonah says, no way. Tries to run away on the boat. God doesn't let that happen. Jonah ends up being thrown overboard. He's perishing in the sea until God sends this fish to eat him up. And then for the next 3 days and nights, Jonah is in the belly of the fish. Well, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, Jesus says in Matthew 12 that he too will be in the belly of the ground, in the grave, for 3 days and nights as well. But there's more to the story, isn't it? And the Pharisees and Sadducees would have caught on to it immediately. Because what happened after Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights? He was spit out, and he landed on the ground alive and well. And so too, Jesus says, after 3 days and nights in the grave, he will be spit out alive and well. He will be raised from the dead, and his resurrection is the sign of the prophet Jonah. I read an article this week about a man who, back in 1983, was convicted of second-degree murder. And yet throughout his entire 26 years in prison, before he eventually died, he always claimed to be innocent of the crime. And so now that forensic technology has advanced beyond what it was back in 83, his family has decided that they want to vindicate their son. And so they're asking that the authorities would take the hairs that were used that convicted him and would be tested with DNA testing. Because if they use DNA testing, then they could know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether or not their son really did commit the crime that he was convicted of. It would be the definitive evidence confirming his guiltlessness. That's what Christ's resurrection is. It's the DNA proof of who Jesus really is. And this is why we see the Apostle Peter, as he was preaching to the crowds on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 36, he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, in light of the fact that God has raised up this Jesus, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Commentator Mark Ross says, the crowning miracle of Jesus, the one that would put an end to all questions concerning His claims, His person, His power, and His authority, would be His resurrection from the dead. So Jesus had already given the Pharisees and Sadducees sufficient proof, most notably His resurrection from the dead. And so if people today want more proof before they will believe in Jesus, they're not going to get it. They're not going to get anything else. The proof has been given. It's right here, and it is sufficient. And therefore, since we have a record of the signs, we need to heed the signs and trust in Jesus. And this brings us now to our fourth and final point on the outline. Heed the signs and trust in Jesus. So we see then that after denying the request of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that Jesus and His disciples immediately left and by boat headed back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as we see in verse 5, when they got to the other side, they realized that they had forgotten to take bread with them to eat. And so Jesus, being the good teacher, takes advantage of this as an opportunity to teach His disciples. And so He says to them, verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then as we read on, we realize the disciples completely missed the point that Jesus was making here, thinking that He was concerned and upset that they hadn't brought bread on the trip. And so they begin to worry about what are they going to do about it now. But eventually, after Jesus corrected their misunderstanding, which we'll come back to here momentarily, they realized that He wasn't speaking about bread. He was speaking about the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We see that down in verse 12. And that's the leaven that He warned them to beware of. But what exactly is this teaching? What is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus has in mind? He doesn't tell us here. If you read the commentators, you'll find a whole variety of options. But I think if you look at the passage, it's really not all that hard to figure out. Because you see, the Pharisees and Sadducees, while both Jewish, were very different. If I can put it in modern terms, the Pharisees were the conservatives, the Sadducees were the liberals. They did not have much in common. But here Jesus speaks of them as having a unified teaching. Something that belongs to both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so given their differences, given the context, it seems to me there's only one thing Jesus could be talking about here that the Pharisees and Sadducees would have in common and that the disciples should avoid. And that is their unbelief in Jesus despite all of the signs. Their unbelief in Jesus despite all of the evidence. That's the leaven that He wants His disciples to beware of. Because the disciples had been there all along. They had seen Jesus. They had witnessed these things with their own eyes. And given their depravity, Jesus did not want them to follow the footsteps of the Pharisees and Sadducees there with them. He wanted them to beware of what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing so that they would heed the signs and trust in Him. After all, as we were reminded by Denny Pruto last Sunday, this is the sole point of the signs, as they prove Christ's true identity for us, that we would be led to faith in Him. John 20, 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Dear congregation, if you are a Pharisee or a Sadducee this evening, and you're wanting more proof, here it is. The question is, will you listen to the evidence? Will you receive the evidence and believe in His name? Do not be like the Pharisees and Sadducees who care more about tomorrow's weather than about the eternal state of your soul. The signs are here. You see them. If you have not done so, heed them tonight. This includes you too, boys and girls. And trust in Jesus. The signs point you to trusting in Jesus. But there's more. The signs are not just given to lead us to initial saving faith. The signs are also given to us so that as believers, we would be led to a continual faith in Jesus as well. And so look back again at the text. When the disciples misunderstood Jesus' warning, what did He say in response? Verse 8. O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? If the disciples would have kept in mind the mighty works of Jesus they had witnessed in the very recent past, they would have known He wasn't talking about bread. Because when they were without bread in the past, what did Jesus do? He miraculously provided it for them. So why in the world would He be upset and concerned that they had somehow forgotten to bring dinner on their trip? You see, by having seen Jesus miraculously feed the 5,000 and then miraculously feed the 4,000, the disciples should not have worried about being without bread. They were with Jesus. That should make a difference. They were with the One whom they had seen do these mighty signs in the past and who could provide bread for them if they needed. So in light of what they had seen in the past, they should have trusted in Him. And that's why Jesus in verse 8 rebukes them, saying, "Oh, you of little faith." Even as believers, the signs, Jesus says here, should lead us to trust in Him at all times. Because you see, the signs not only prove for us that Jesus is the Savior and the King, the signs also show us that as our Savior and King, He is pleased to act on our behalf, graciously giving us what we need. In the signs, we see Jesus dealing with the broken in compassion. In the signs, we see Jesus dealing with the sinful by forgiving. In the signs, we see Jesus dealing with the needy by providing. Now that doesn't mean we should expect God to start doing miracles in our lives, although He certainly can do that if He so chooses. But as we see in this case with the disciples, Jesus wants us to apply what we learn of Him in the signs to our present circumstances. So that no matter what it is we are going through, instead of being frazzled and worried and upset and distraught, we would be those who are confidently trusting in Him. Our King, our Savior. That's how the signs are to continue to work in our lives, even as His disciples. Commentator Mark Ross says, "Believers can also be corrupted by unbelief, by forgetting what the Lord has done and thus can do." This is what the earlier disciples were prone to, and this is what we're prone to as well. Just like George and I, we can drive right by the signs, not even realizing that we've done it. Instead of stopping, looking at the signs, and following the signs. Jesus has given you. He has given every single person in this world sufficient proof. He is the Savior. He is the King. There is no other. And the proof is right here in the Word of God. So heed the signs. If you've never done so before, trust in Jesus Christ tonight. And if you have, continue to heed the signs and trust in Jesus Christ always. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that You do help our unbelief. Lord, as Your people trusting in You, we know it's only because of Your grace that You have given us the gift of faith. And Father, we thank You for that. We pray that these signs would continue to be a source of encouragement and strength to our weary souls, that we would be uplifted and that we would be confidently trusting in You and in who You are as our Savior and Lord. And so, God, give us Your grace. Help us to heed the signs and to trust in You, that You may be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.